As we continue in worship this morning, would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God is good, amen? And God has good things for us, right? Some of us aren't as convinced of that, but I'm going to go with we believe that. You know, as we continue in this look at 1 Corinthians, we've come to this passage, and Paul has kind of started his conclusion to the first four chapters at this point. And today we'll finish chapter 4. We'll look at verses 21. And the theme here is pride. Now, I want you to know that if your toes get stepped on this morning, right? One, it wasn't me, so have mercy on me. Two, understand that my toes have been stepped on all week, right? So it's always challenging because we're human. We know we struggle with this, right? Pride is always going to be there. And this is one of those times where it's good to expositorily work through a passage of our book of the Bible. Because we come to these passages, it'd be easier as a pastor to go, you know what, if I preach on pride, there's going to be some people who are not going to like this. But it's in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit has placed it there, and so we have a responsibility to it. And Paul's going to give us some insight. I call this the problem with pride as we walk through this. You know, he's been dealing with divisions and problems, right? And we know that's all. You know, it comes from sin. It comes from selfish ambition. It comes from anything but, right? Scripture. It doesn't come from God. And so this might be a passage this morning that will challenge you, and but I encourage you, you know, see what the Lord has for us. It's important. Paul's going to come to this church. He's going to tell them, I'm going to come. I'm going to visit you. And what manner should I come? Right? So should I come and bring the rod of correction? Or should I come with love and gentleness? And I think every one of us would say, come with love and gentleness, right? But it's interesting. As we talk about pride, here's this, you know, by the famous unknown author, there's this quote that says, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it, right? And that's so true, isn't it? We can see it in everyone else as a prideful person. Look at that, right? And yet we have a hard time looking at ourselves, and we'll struggle with this. And it's this ongoing element, and too often we catch ourselves in this. We're not even aware of it. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you think you've had a good week and, you know what, I was just a humble person this week. I'm so grateful for this, right? And pretty soon we're very proud about our humility, right? I mean, that's like, man, I've actually had a person tell me once, I'm very proud about my humility. And I just thought, did you actually hear the words coming out of your mouth? I think that's very comical, right? But this is something it all resonates with us. And I just want to encourage as we look through this, because I think Paul it's like these last four verses of this chapter. It's kind of like a transition. He's wrapping up the first four, and he's dealing with disunity. He's dealing with people who say, you know what, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Jesus, I'm better than all y'all, right? And he's dealing with this, and he says there's only one foundation. There can be people who grow, who work on it, right? You can lay with precious stones and precious materials, or there's those who can work with shoddy materials, things that will be burned up, right? It will be consumed. And Paul has been stressing, look, it's not about shaming you. It's about understanding who you are in Christ and taking on the understanding of who Jesus is, right? Being more concerned. Last week we talked about matching our confession, who we are, with our conduct. It's so important, right, that what we say is what is happening in our life. Because I know it's true. I know, and I've always heard this when I went into youth ministry, you know, you got to be careful because young people, they spot a hypocrite. Well, old people spot them too, right? We know what a hypocrite is. We understand. We don't like that. And it's very important for us because Paul has stressed the idea of unity because it demonstrates to a world that is lost that there is a God who is real, and he changes lives. And when we think of this congregation coming together with all the different experiences and the things you're walking through even today, and yet come and say, I can lift my voice because I know I'm redeemed, right? And we can say, what's different about you? Let me tell you who it is. And it's important. So this is going to resonate with us. You know, it reminds me of the joke of the young lady who came to church one time and said, Pastor, I need to meet with you. I've got this besetting sin, and I'm really struggling with it. I don't know how to get past it. And so they set up a time, and the lady came and met with the pastor. And so he's asking, you know, what is this sin? How can I help you? And she says, well, I just can't control myself. Every time I come to church, I find myself comparing myself to all the other ladies, and I realize that I am the most prettiest one here. And I'm just struggling with this sin. The pastor, calling it what it is, has said, you know, my dear, that's not a sin. That's just simply a mistake. I might pay for that one later. I'm not sure. Right? Too often we succumb to this. It's there. And this is when Paul is dealing with this. He's dealing with very serious things. And I say it's a transitional passage because, you know, from this passage, from discipline, from dealing with you know, who's the ruler on your heart today? Is it you or is it Christ? Because Paul is going to deal with it. And if you've read Corinthians, the very next chapter, he's going to deal with sexual morality. And he's laying the tone here, right? And what tone should I come? Discipline is important. Pride is something that is we're going to have to war against it all the time. And so this is what he says in these verses. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And he says, now, some of you are puffed up. There's our word, right? Puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, that your desire is to shape us. And at times in our lives, it's not fun. We go through difficulties. But yet we know from your word that you discipline those you love. And I pray that this morning our heart, our desire and is just simply to submit. God, if there's areas in our lives that is sin, let us bring us by the power of your Spirit to confess that. We know that we won't be perfect until glorification, but until then we're working on our sanctification, we're growing in our purity. And so help us to do that. Help us to become aware of elements where maybe we have more self-interest than we have Christ interest. So guide us. And I know this passage speaks to all of us. Lord, we see the importance of unity in your church, of brothers and sisters in Christ being shoulder to shoulder with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. So let us be that church. Grow us that direction today. And Lord, as always, please take me out of the way that every life and eye would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, you remember from last week, if you were with us, we talked about this, matching up confession and conduct and how that's important, right? We can spot a hypocrite. It's important. And I simply just running, if you remember, I said, you know, we're doing this when we're seeking Christ's approval, when we're growing in grace and when we're imitating or demonstrating, is the word I use, Christ, who he is, right? And it all stems from a biblical conviction. You have to have some conviction about this is God's word. It is true. It is inerrant. It is sufficient. And if I come to a place where I'm out of line with it, I'm the one who's wrong, right, and not the Bible. So I'm going to fix that. I'm going to continue to grow in this. And it's very important. And as in the context of our passage here, as Paul is wrapping up these first four chapters, we come to this. I mean, Paul is coming to a church that says, you know what? You know, my guy is better than your guy. They're operating in arrogance. They've grabbed from the world this idea of stature and status that says, you know what, if you've got good rhetorical skills, they're hung up on the form. And Paul along is saying it's not about form, it's about Christ, right? You keep coming, it's not about this words of wisdom. And he was very purposeful to plant this church, not in of his own accord, not of his own might, not of his own ability or theological acumen, none of that. He simply comes and says the foundation must be Christ. It's all about Christ and him crucified. And that's he's coming to this church and he's dealing with this. And I think here, Paul has come to this moment where he really hits the nail on the head, right? If you want to boil down, what's the driving element behind all of this problem is there are those who are puffed up. It's easy to get puffed up. Don't look at your neighbor right now and say, yeah, listen, don't do that, right? No nudging here. This speaks to all of it. It's easy to get puffed up. Paul's going to tell us in chapter 8, knowledge, understanding, insight, right? Puffs us up, but love builds up. And we're going to see that play itself out in this passage here. And so looking at pride, the problem of pride, I come to my first point, which is I simply say pride is deceptive. Right, it goes back to that everyone else, you can see it in everyone else but yourself. It's the opposite of any other disease, right? It's the disease you have that everyone else sees and you don't know about it. Pride is deceptive. Paul says, now some are puffed up. And he gives us a little reason for this, as though I were not coming to you. You can imagine this group of people saying, if he comes, right, even if he comes, I've got Paul on this one, right? He's got nothing to say to me. I've got this kind of mapped out. They've kind of grown, what's the saying? They've outgrown their britches a little bit, maybe. I don't know if that's the right saying or not, but there are those who are puffed up. And Paul kind of hits at the element of this. And I think it's important to understand that, as we think about pride, Paul's going to use this word in a positive light as also as a negative one, right? When you come to the positive side, there are times, I think, as in life where you can be proud of your spouse. Your spouse has accomplished something big, or a child or a coworker or some type of thing in life where you can say, man, I'm really excited about that. And we understand that we can be prideful about those things, not in the sense of I've accomplished, but somebody else did. I'm proud of you. And I don't want you to take that and go, well, we can't be proud of anyone. That's not what he's saying, because Paul has told us in Romans 15, 17, therefore I have reason to glory. Paul has reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. Paul always says, look, I'm excited. And he who glories, let him glory in the cross of Christ, right? He's excited about these things. And it's good to see the church grow. It's great to see, man, God, you're doing good things. And Paul isn't, when he says this puffed up, of course, I don't think you're attaching this to it, but I just want to be clear. We can be excited about the work of God. We can be prideful about that. And simply acknowledging, though, very quickly, right, that God is doing something. Paul's boast is always in Christ. You think of chapter 11 of Romans, where he comes and he's telling these Gentiles, hey, God has grafted you in, right? And the Jews are they're out, but you're in. But he immediately says, look, don't get arrogant about this, right? Well, you don't go to this place of going, hey, you know why the Gentiles are in? Because I'm one of them. Right? And he says in chapter 11 of verse 20 of Romans, says, because of unbelief, they were broken. He's talking about the Jews. Right? And to shame them, to bring them back to repentance. But he says, you, this is the Gentiles, you stand by faith. Do not be haughty. Do not be prideful. Right? But fear the Lord. So it's okay of our excitement to see growth in ministry, to see growth in spiritual growth. It's okay, but as long as it's attributed to what the Lord is doing. But, in this passage and many other passages of the Bible, pride is looked upon as a negative aspect. Right, and this is where, okay, don't try to tuck your toes in. Right, we're gonna get at them. Pride is typically rebuked in Scripture because it refuses to thank God. It acknowledges self over God. That's typically how it's used. Right, I have accomplished something. I like reading the Old Testament. I often cite the Old Testament. I enjoy. Well, I like the New Testament too. Don't get me wrong. That sounded kind of bad. But reading through Chronicles and Kings, we learn about the kings of Israel and of Judah. And Uzziah was one who in 2 Chronicles, he does some great things. He comes in, God empowers him, and he knocks down all the idols. The nation of Israel was just bowing down to every idol, pagan worship. And you would see a king rise up and deal with it and knock him down, and you would see the next guy reestablish them. It was just this ongoing thing until they all got hauled off into captivity. But Uzziah comes on the scene, becomes king, and he deals with it. And God says, this is a very good thing, right? Knock down all these idols. They're bowing down to Baal idols and all this pagan worship. And then after a lot of time goes by, Uzziah kind of thinks, he arrives at the conclusion that, maybe we're being successful because of me, right? Because of who I am. And in 2 Chronicles 26, 16, it says this, but when he, he's talking about Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. So it's easy for a good thing to come to a place where it turns into pride. It says his heart was lifted up to the point of destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense. on the altar, right, of incense. This is restricted for the Levites. These were the priests. This is their job. But Uzziah got so full of himself because he did something good and God was blessing him. He arrives at this conclusion, you know, everything's going good. You guys are lucky because it's me. And so pride is very deceptive, isn't it? Even when the Lord blesses and does something wonderful in our life, we have this tendency to think, I don't know if you've ever had this moment where you say, well, I've prayed now, so God's going to do something. I know you guys have prayed, but let me pray now and God will move. I mean, sometimes that creeps in, doesn't it creep into our thinking? It's very deceptive. It's interesting as you look at Scripture when you see other, you know, what other vices pride is attached to. Pride shows itself in a lot of different ways. And the Scripture gives us some insight, right? If you're struggling with pride, just think of what else it's listed amongst, right? Mark chapter 7, verse 22. Here's listen to this list. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, right? It doesn't run alone. If you think about that for a moment, right? It's going to manifest itself in different areas. Paul says it like this in 2 Timothy 3:2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. So maybe eye contact with all the young people now, okay. Disobedience to parents, unthankful, unholy, right? So when pride shows, it's very deceptive, but it shows itself in this list of other areas where you can go, hey, man, it's not just being prideful, right? It shows in these other things that we would simply go, this is not good, but what are we doing if we're denying the Lord? We're worshiping creation over the Creator. We're worshiping self over God. We're taking the thing that belongs to God, you know, we're giving credit to ourselves. This is why it's so deceptive. We're taking glory that belongs to God. We're essentially self-worship. This is the sin, the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It makes no sense. Adam without sin, what does he do? No sin. He worships creation over the Creator. He turns, he eats the fruit, right? That's the sin. That's the element. When we are self-centered, we're driven by pride. We are saying, I'm more important. Now, we wouldn't say that vocally, but that's what's happening. It's how the Lord treats it. It's how His Word treats it. So it's important for us to understand as a pride person or a prideful person, we offend God by self-exaltation, right? We take glory that belongs to Him. We offend other people because typically we're self-preoccupied. We have self-preoccupation, right? So let's talk about me again. Have you ever been around that person? No, I think we're done. We covered it. And then the last part, you know, pride offends yourself. Think about this for a moment. Pride offends yourself. You offend yourself because of self-deception. No, Pastor, you're not right. I am the prettiest one here, right? It's self-deception. I don't know if you've ever watched, the show, the American Idol. When they do these kids, they show, and then you have these professionals that say, you're just not good. Right? You're not good. And they're just convinced that all these guys are, oh, I'll show you. I'm going to go get a record deal next week and I'm going to be right back here and show you. You're going to have to, I'm going to make you sign my album. You know, it's just that, where does that come from, right? We can't hear. We don't do that. So we self-deceive ourselves. You know, I went to, as many of you are familiar, I went to a concert of Zach Williams, who sings that song, you know, Fear is a Liar, I think pride also is a liar. It's very deceptive. And we think more of ourselves than we should. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, right? Knowledge puffs up, but love, it edifies. You know, I think it's, you know, when we lived in Oklahoma, my wife and I had an opportunity to go and visit the federal building where Timothy McVeigh parked the truck and killed all those people. And, you know, when they sentenced him, to execution, and that day came, and he didn't say any words, he didn't make a statement, but he had a written hand note, and it had this on it, parts of the poem of Invictus, and it says, you know, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. Right, and so you see how deceptive and lying, when it's all about me and it's all about vengeance, it's all about what is, you know, my way, it leads to horrific things. Now you take that and say, you know, what is Paul hitting the nail on the head with? Well, pride can wreck a church. It can damage a church. And already in this church, we have groups that are segregated themselves out. And we know the importance of unity, of coming together. And yet you have some saying, you know what, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. I follow this guy, I follow Jesus, right? I mean, I'm just going to trump you all. And that's what's happening. And Paul's not going to tolerate this. You see his pastor's heart. You see his love for Christ. You see his dedication and commitment to the body. And we would say, man, that might be a little bit harsh, but it has to be done, doesn't it? And because we all struggle with this. This is why we need others in our lives. Don't walk alone. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about, don't take your dog's word for it, right? Your dog will always love you, right? But don't take your word for it. You may not be that good of a person, right? But understanding who you are. Now realize that Paul's going to get to this place where we do something about it, right? His heart is to say, look, I can come to you in love and gentleness. It doesn't have to be harsh, but it's important that we understand it. We can be deceived by pride. It can take away from God's glory. None of us would want to say that, but that's what's happening. We're more concerned for self. So Paul, as he continues on in this passage, he says, there's some who are puffed up and they think I'm not going to come, right? And you can imagine, he says, even if I do come, they think they've got it. So he continues on with that kind of thinking, and he gets to verse 19, where I say, pride pulls down others. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. We see Paul understanding God's providence and his sovereignty, if the Lord wills. And he says, and I will know. I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I will know. I put in my notes, and I thought this was funny. I just said, you can't hide your pride, right? There should be a bumper sticker. You can't hide your pride. He will know. I'm going to come to you shortly, and he says that, if the Lord wills, I understand God's sovereignty and his purpose in this, but I'm going to come, and I'm going to see what's actually going on, and you're not going to be able to hide this. So it's not of words, right? Not the word of those who are puffed up. Isn't that interesting as he comes to this, right? And he says, look, it's not this words, it's your action. I will know you for who you are. Your confession must match its conduct, right? It's all in our context here. And so, if you were to kind of take a moment, I was to ask you, let's brainstorm, what does a prideful person look like in your life, right? If you come across someone, here's some suggestions, right? Typically, this person is finding faults in others, right? They're not going to look at themselves. Here's what's wrong with you, right? Here's your problem. They can have a harsh spirit when they do that, right? They can be defensive, especially if you try to challenge them on something. They're very defensive. I'm going to dig in. There's no humility there, right? Because they want to be right. That's pride. I've already mentioned this. We've forgotten God. We wouldn't say that, but when we lift up ourselves, definitely we're not lifting up the Lord. We need attention. These people typically need attention and neglect others. Maybe you might use the word superficial to some of that. These are things that Paul might come and say, this is what I'm going to see. Of course, there's divisions. There's people already going to different groups. But Paul says here, I'm going to come, and it's not the word. Isn't it interesting? He attaches that word to simply mean speech. And maybe your translation says speech this morning. The speech or message of these people who are puffed up. And he has this idea, and it takes us right back to chapter 1 where, Paul has said, God has blessed you. He's blessed this church in his introduction, and he's giving you utterance. He's giving you speech. He's giving you insight and wisdom and all knowledge. This is chapter 1, verse 5, that you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterances, and all knowledge. And see, for the Corinthians, this was super important, right? We have credibility. We got cred. What's this? Is that right? Cred? Is that the right? No, that doesn't sound right, right? There's some street lingo there that fits really well, and I don't know what it is, right? We got credibility. Well, I'm just going to go with that one. We'll go with the original, right? And he's saying, that's what the church is doing. Hey, I know you've given us this milk, Paul, and Jesus died on the cross, but it's hard for them to go, this doesn't make sense, right? That whole struggle, and they want to have street cred. Is that it? That's Holy Spirit right there. No, kidding, right? They have some cred. They want to be known in the society. It's important to them. That's why the beginning of verse 14 says, I don't come to you with these things to shame you. My goal is not to defame you and knock this down, but that you would take on the hearts of Jesus, that you would seek his approval. So he's saying, look, here's the idea. They are puffing themselves up around who they are. The oratory skills, right? The form is driving them. We have this. I mean, Paul was a heady theologian, right? And that's not what we're about. We're about this form. He doesn't talk well, right? He sounds kind of funny or whatever they might say, but he says, God has blessed you with this. But here's what they're doing with their speech and their word and their message, right? Paul has contrasted this a few times about the importance of coming with the wisdom word of God over against the wisdom of man, right? He's told us, I'll run through some verses here just to remind you. Chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, there's our worldly component, lest the cross of Christ should be no effect. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. I didn't come with the wisdom of the world. I didn't do that. Chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And he gives us the contrast here, but what? But in demonstration of spirit and in power. Chapter 2, verse 13, says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. He's contrasting this word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul says, look, your speech, your utterances, these gifts, he comes and he gives them a test because he's coming to them and he's going to say, what am I going to see? Well, we know, right, in followers of Jesus Christ, we know that the gifts of the Spirit are not going to pull down people. They're going to build up people. God has given you gifts this morning to build into the church, to build into your loved ones, to encourage and spur on to good works that our Father in heaven might be glorified. And what is Paul going to see? If there's divisions, he's not going to see people building each other up, is he? That's why he says, I don't come down, I don't want to hear the word. I'm going to know, right? You can't hide your pride, right? It's going to show itself. So in essence, he's coming to them and saying, here's the calling of the bluff, right? If you're not coming and saying, you know, I have these gifts, the church is building one another up, and it doesn't mean that we ignore sin. I'm not saying that because clearly he's dealing with that. But in love, we're dealing with the sin problem. He's going to go on to bring in church discipline, right? In chapter 5, he's going to begin to talk about those things and the importance of it. But he's calling their bluff and saying, look, if I come to you and you're not building each other up, well, then you're just taking on the spirit of the age. Because this is the world's way. Right? It's the world's way. They're not building people up. They have disunity. I am of Paul. I'm of Paulus. You know, think of that today. How is it that churches come to this moment where Christians who believe on Christ, who have been redeemed, singing this morning, I have been redeemed. We have professed Jesus saves. How is it we come to a place where there's divisions? And this church, there's multiple ones. It's not just a church split. We got a quadruple split. We're going into quarters here, right? How does that happen? I think a church can split when people clearly seek their own ends and not the ends of God, not the ends of Christ. Right? We desire Christ. And I know that can be a slippery slope when we say, well, we had to stand for Jesus here. And I'm not saying some church splits shouldn't have happened. Right? The word is important. It cannot be compromised. But besides that, we should stress for unity. There may be pride in ourselves, rule keeping. If they don't keep it, I keep these rules, they don't. Pretty soon you're looking down the point of your nose and it creates a division. Not to separation of church, but it can create that in your own life. Sometimes it can be over doctrinal disputes, right? We don't want it. We're out. It can be over music. Remember the 90s, the worship wars, right? Neither one can justify scripturally the other, right? God gives some grace. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And, of course, it could go on. It can go on. And it's easy for us to dig in a certain area and say, this is what it's all about. And we realize when we're operating this way, what are we doing? We're just pulling others down. And if we want to prove our point, I'm just going to have to knock you down a little bit. That's what's going on. So this is all pride is deceptive, isn't it? It's deceptive and it goes to action. It pulls down. It doesn't build up. Paul is going to know this when he comes to this church. What am I going to see? I'm not going to see people who are building into one another and say, man, it's all right. We've been walking through this. And I know you've been struggling with sin. I've been praying for you, brother, sister. Come on, we're going to keep going, right? We're going to reach the lost. We're going to grow to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, body, strength. And we're going to love the lost. You know, isn't that how Jesus marks us out? Right, we know love doesn't mean we endorse. It doesn't mean we compromise. It doesn't mean we say, you know what, let's not look at that. No, right? Love here for Paul. He loves them. My dear children, I can come to you, but he's bringing discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves. This is what's happening. You know, as I was working on this message, I came across this illustration. I thought, man, this is really good. You know, fishermen know when they go fishing for crab, they don't have to put a lid on their crab bucket. I didn't know this, because typically if one crab starts to make his way out, right, he's going to make a run for it, the other crabs instinctively grab that crab and pull him back down into the bucket. I don't know, some of you may have not known. I did not know that, and they call it the crab mentality. And it's interesting is that this term has actually been used by churches to refer to other people who tear other people down. They have a crab mentality. They don't let anyone else succeed because that means someone's better than them. It's self-driven. And so when we are being led by our flesh, we realize it's not just you who pays for it, right? It's not just the self-deception, but it affects others. And Paul doesn't just simply leave it there, right? He continues on this. This is why I'm saying our toes are getting it, isn't it? He goes from, you know, it's deceptive, it pulls down others, and then verse 20, I put in, you know, pride blemishes Christ's testimony. It blemishes Christ's testimony. He says, and this is the contrast here for us, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. The kingdom of God is about lives that are changed. I once was blind. Now I see. That's the kingdom. And a person who understands when their eyes are open, they are changed. You know, if we were asked the question, if a person who doesn't know Christ came into our church this morning, what would they see? Windy words from us? Or would they see the changed lives, the demonstration that there is a Savior who lives? He's a real God. He loves and he changes. Paul says, look, the kingdom of God isn't in windy words, right? It's in power. And the Greek word is dunamos. That's where we get the word dynamite, right? Some of you think about that show now, the way I just said that. And it's interesting because Jesus uses this word. He tells of his disciples. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. What's the power here for? Witnessing, right? Just to demonstrate who Jesus is. And he says this witnessing goes to Jerusalem, to all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, believers are strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. Paul has told them over and over again. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5, you know, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom. I didn't come here to talk you into it. Right? I didn't try to slip one by you. It says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of, there's our word, power. Right? That your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, the church is to exemplify and testify that there is a Savior. Not only does he live, he can radically change your life. And we do that with our lives. It's not enough for us to just say, you know, I come to church on Sunday. No, Christianity is about who you are. When Monday comes and you know you're going to face that coworker and the flesh says, you know what, I'll get that person this. Nope, right? We don't get that opportunity. We are to take on, this is why Paul says, and I'm not here to shame you or to say, I missed it again. It's not my goal. Paul's already considered himself the scum of the earth. God has considered us the scum. Christ. But see, Paul sees it as being shaped into the image of Jesus. I can exemplify Christ. And this is the challenge for you and I this morning, right? So how does Christ demonstrate? How is his testimony shown in us and shown to the world that is without hope and without Christ? Well, it's when the present church is submitting, right, to the rule of Christ, when people's lives are changed, when you come and say, you know, I once was blind, now I see. God is doing a work. When I'm working on my sanctification, I'm growing in my purity, when people say, man, there's something different about you. And you say, well, you know, I slimmed up a little. I changed my glasses. No, right? It is Christ dwelling in me. Here's the hope I have. How is it that you're not wrecked over all this? Because I know I don't live for this world. I'm passing through it, but I'm living for eternity. I'm going to tell you about this God who has changed my life. Real evidence, right, is Christ changing us. It's a changed life, surrendering. Jesus told us, seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness, these things of life that, yeah, he knows you need them. They will be added, but seek first. Be more concerned about Christ. Realize that your life is meant to emulate and shine forth a Savior. And too often, if we're running with pride, pride is diminishing. It's tarnishing. What would the world think of Christ if they came in and just saw a church, a bunch of people who are full of words, but their actions don't match it? You and I would quickly concur, right? Yep, we were right. They're all crazy, right? They don't know what they're doing. And this is how it is. And it's not to shame us, right? Paul's this goal, not to shame, but to understand. Understand. A changed life is powerful in the eyes of a world that is lost. Your life, your pursuit of sanctification, you picking up that cross, letting go of the world, grab that cross, because it goes against the world. And when the world sees that, they go, what are you doing? He says, oh man, my Savior has changed me. Paul's going to tell us in chapter 6, man, you have been bought back at a price, a precious price. You're worth it to him, right? You have been redeemed. We sing it, then be it. I love this story of about an atheist in England. His name was Charles Bradlaugh. And down in one of the slums in London was a minister by the name of Hugh Price Hughes. And all of London was aware of man, the activity of God's grace changing lives in this little ministry and his mission. And this atheist, Charles Bradlaugh, he challenged this pastor, Mr. Hughes, to a debate on the claims of Christianity. We're gonna settle this thing. And what's interesting is all of London began to take notice of this upcoming kind of debate and what was going to happen, and they had interest in it. They kind of thought to themselves, what is this pastor going to do? So he immediately, the pastor, accepted the challenge, but he also, in doing so, added one of his own. And he replied to the professor and he said, Mr. Ludlow, I propose to you that we each bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. He goes on and says, I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. The pastor goes on and says, and if you can't bring 100 to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you can bring 50 men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from their lives of shame and influence by your teachings. And if you cannot bring 50, then bring 20. That may say, as the 100 in which I will bring, that there is a great joy in this life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. And it says, if you can't bring 20, I will still be satisfied if you can just find 10. So Mr. Bradlaugh, after he received the challenge, and all of England was watching to this idea of this testimony, how was he, what was he going to do, what was he going to say? He simply declined to come. So he cannot bring that kind of evidence. You see, what's so, so powerful is your life, your testimony. It's not just for you and for us to slide into this idea of pride and going, look what I've done. It's come to represent Christ and say, look what Christ can do for you. And see, when we're operating and living in pride, we tarnish that testimony. And that should challenge every single one of us. And I know we're not perfect. We're not good. I know we're going to have times where we're going to struggle. We're going to say, man, I don't know if I'll ever get this right. But part of seeking someone's forgiveness, of coming to them and saying, you know, I lost my temper, I'm sorry. This is a demonstration of a God who can forgive because you are seeking forgiveness from the other. It is a changed life. And someone might say, you know, man, I've never heard you apologize. Right? What's wrong? Are you okay? Do we need a doctor? That might be true, right? But it demonstrates God's work in your life. So understand, as when we operate this, we're deceived by it. We're pulling others down. If we see the manifestation of this, realize that, I mean, and this is the heart of it, right? We tarnish our Savior. None of us want to do that. So we have to be careful. And this leads, as Paul wraps up this chapter, he comes to the element really of discipline here. And I said, you know, pride needs discipline. And I think here we see the pastor's heart. Paul gives them the opportunity to self-discipline, doesn't he? He says in verse 21, what do you want? Right, here it is, Corinthians. I'm coming. Lord willing, right? I'm going to come to you. I can come with a rod, the heavy hand of justice and righteousness, right? Or of love and a spirit of gentleness. There's always an opportunity for self-discipline. I think that's very important to understand because Paul is simply saying, I can come as a tutor. I can come as a father. He's referred to them as his beloved children. He's planted this church. He loves them. And yet he comes and disciplines. Isn't this in line with Scripture? God disciplines those whom he loves. It's important. Your testimony is important. So he's coming this way. But you have to understand that, you know, self-discipline is something you've been practicing probably your whole life. You're a follower of Jesus. You know, when you come and before you knew Christ and you have this moment where the Spirit works in your life, regenerates, you believe, you confess, you know, Jesus is Lord and you're saved. You become part of the church and not realize at that moment, right? You've just entered into church discipline. It's self-church discipline. And often as you read the Bible and as you study it, and if you ever had that moment where you come to Scripture and go, man, I'm failing here. Lord, forgive me. And it's hard to not read the Bible and go, I blew it. Oh, man, I blew it there. Yep. Yes, that's me. And then you think, Paul, you know, Paul, I know you think you're the chief of sinners, but you ain't got nothing on me. I feel that, right? Isn't that repentance that brings us to repentance? Isn't God's kindness in these moments bring us to repentance? Is that not part of church discipline? It's self-discipline. Pride is going to need that. If the Holy Spirit is exposing that in us, we have to come with a sincerity and a repentance. That's our answer to all of this. And Paul's saying, man, come and deal with these things. And of course, he's writing to these leaders saying, look, there's these problems. You have divisions going on in the church. What am I going to see when I come? Is there going to be people there saying, you know what, Paul, man, we're out of line. We have repented. We are sorry. Is he going to see that? In which case, you can see Paul saying, open arms. Let me love you, man. It's all about Christ. Or can you see him when he shows up saying, you know what, Paul, we think you're wrong. Can you not see Paul go to action and saying, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fix this thing. Right? In love and in gentleness, but we have to deal with it. Discipline. It's so important to us. Our self-discipline can keep us from self-destruction, can it? Understanding and yielding to Scripture. And I think the real strong teaching here, even though Paul has a tone, and you know, definitely it's in love, but he's going to deal with some pretty heavy things going into chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's going to start dealing with that. And here we see that tone here, but it's important for you and I. Why is discipline so important for us? Not only does it show us that God is love, right? He loves us, he disciplines, he shapes. But we also need to know that sin is not okay. We can't just hide it, right? And you think of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18 where he says, you know, if you've been offended, you have a responsibility. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you're the one who did the offending, you have a responsibility. And he paints this picture of two people who meet themselves, right, to go see the other. They meet themselves out on the road. I've come to see it. It works together. But it's the most important thing is to realize that sin is not okay. We're sinners. We're saved by grace, but we need to be challenged. We need to realize sin is serious. Sin offends God. Right? You often say, you know, if I was the only one on the planet, there was Adam and Eve, and then God made me, I would still need Jesus, and I'd have to be the one to nail him to the cross. I mean, think on that for a moment, right? We have sin, but it's important that we realize that God dealt with my sin. He dealt with your sin in this way. He sends his son to die a horrific death. That should encourage you. It should strengthen you. It should realize that God isn't playing games. He's got a purpose and a plan. It should rise us up and go, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to keep going forward. This Savior, he's awesome. He's changed my life. He can change you. You should have confidence in that. We should also realize there should be a reverence and an awe, a fear of who God is, because at this moment when he's loving you and me, right, he is pouring his wrath out upon our Savior. And at the cross, we see wrath and love meet. Right? God's love, his love for you is dealing with our sin. And this is how he dealt with it. And the challenge for us and what Paul is challenging this church is that you would come and you would call sin what it is. And if there's pride and if you're being deceived by it, have brothers and sisters who help you. Oh, man, I need help here. Come and repent. You know, Chuck Swindoll, who shared a story about someone on his staff who got caught into an affair with a secretary as a sexual sin. They came to learn about it, and they decided not to bring it in front of the church. we'll handle this privately. And we'll deal with it the proper way. And thought it was okay. But then as time went on, they realized that there were 17. And Charles Swindoll says there were 17 marriages of those in leadership in various forms, and the church broke up. And the person sharing that story was simply saying, look, you have to know that these sins are wrong. The church needs to know these sins are wrong. We have to know that sexual morality is wrong. God has parameters for all those things. And Paul is coming saying discipline is good. It's good for us. It's good for your purity. It's good for your walk with the Lord. It's good. We may not want to hear it, right? We may say, you know, I don't want to hear that. Come on, right? But it's in the scripture, and Paul is telling us. Don't allow your self-interest to trump what God is doing. Don't allow your heart to be enthroned with self where Christ belongs, right? And battle against your flesh and realize that pride wants to take away. Pride wants to destroy. Pride wants to forget who God is. But this same God that we're forgetting is a God who passionately loves you. He says, I have a hope. There is redemption, right? And when we come together in the name of Christ, the world can see from all our different backgrounds, economic backgrounds, social backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, when we come together and we say, I have been redeemed. What a testimony that is. When the world can say, what is it with this group of people? I mean, they look kind of funny. Some of them smell funny. I mean, they just walk funny, whatever, right? But they have been redeemed. Why are they different? Jesus has changed them. Yeah, we're going to struggle with some of these things. And Paul is coming and saying, look, here it is. But our theology, right, our understanding needs to be in line with what Paul is saying. Not the wisdom of the world. The world says it's okay. If it feels good, go for it. It's the wisdom of the world. Paul's not saying it. He's saying the theology, right, is Jesus Christ and crucified. That's what needs to carry the day. That needs to challenge our pride. And if we're struggling with that this morning, if your toes have been stepped on, I know mine have, man, come to the cross, see how God loves you, repent of our sin, and move forward, right? Move forward. Let's pray together. Father, we are eternally grateful for your love. You love us. And we know your word tells us point blank, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. John is so quick to say, you are love. Lord, we thank you. We thank you at the moment of Calvary when Jesus was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That at that moment, you were in fact loving us. Lord, that gives us some insight into just how offensive our sin is to you and how, Lord, easy it is for us to forget, to think there's something more about us. Even though you paid such a dear price, we have this tendency to think it was because we are something. Lord, you made us something. And it's all because of you and your work and your activity in us. And I want to pray, Lord, this morning for each of us as we hear this message. And I know it's not easy to say, hey, there's pride, but I want to be, Lord, faithful to your word and serious to the sin that can so puff us up, that can take away, where we operate in just of words and no action, no changed life. And so I pray for us, and I ask God for your mercy. And that mercy, as David said in Psalms 138, is everlasting. I think, Lord, also of the psalm where David says, the pride you know from afar, they're not close to you. So I pray, Lord, that we would realize that our pride keeps us from you. It separates us from you. It even wants to forget you. And I ask for forgiveness. Please forgive us of our sin, and Lord, set a right spirit within us, a new heart, God, that praises you, that's consumed with you, that focuses on you, and grow us in our testimony as a person, Lord, and our testimony to Christ, that we would reflect who Jesus is, and not this world. We live in this world, we're not of it, so we pray, Lord, for the temptations that keep us from you, that knock us off course, that get us into different areas. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the different areas, maybe of sin we have suppressed or hidden, that simply needs to be confessed. Lord, bring us to the place where we can confess it and say, forgive us. That, Lord, your Spirit would dwell richly within us. And we'd be a church that has a testimony of Christ and his ability, his power, his might. May you be glorified. That's our desire. And Lord, oftentimes we don't see the sin, we don't see it happening. And I thank you, Lord, for a church family who we love each other enough to say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what I see. We thank you for accountability. Let us heed that. Let us hear that. Let us also be accountable to others and to bring that accountability to others. So we thank you, Lord, for the church and what it means. We know it is precious to you. We know these lives are precious to you. You've paid such a dear price. So, Lord, let us realize in all that we have, all that we are, the gifting that you've placed in us, as you bring it out and as you use it, it's all for your glory. And let our boasting be there. We boast in Christ and him crucified. We boast in the cross of our Savior, Jesus. We thank you for loving us. Strengthen us now, Lord, with this word. Encourage us. Let it not be a word that we walk away feeling offended, but a word that challenges us by the power of your Spirit, that we would see, Lord, that activity, the kingdom of God at work in us and in this church. And we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you're more than able and you're more than willing. You have mercy for us. We give you the praise, all the glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.